Have you ever had one of those moments where you're standing around with a few friends and you're trying to remember something and somebody Googles it? You ever had that moment where maybe you're trying to think of that some actor in some movie and you're standing there and you're thinking, I don't know, and somebody goes, they start typing in, or somebody says, hey Google or hey Siri, and they find it. Within seconds, that thing you couldn't remember, boom, you have the information. Do you guys remember the old days? Some of you don't remember the old days. You weren't here for the old days. But remember the old days where three of you could be standing around and the topic of a movie comes up and then somebody says, yeah, who was that? Who was the actor? And the three of you are like, And here's what you would do in the old days. You would put your three brains together. You'd all try. You'd fail. And then you do this. Here's your move back in the old days. Okay. Yeah. Oh, well. It was a really good movie and that guy was really good in it. That's what you do. You just move on with your life. Maybe at 2 a.m. you'd wake up, oh, I remember that guy. That's how we used to do it. But now we have this information, both true and false, available to us all the time. In fact, we could say now, if you don't know something now, it's just because you don't want to know it. There's so much available to us. Well, today we're going to be talking about the most important information of all, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that you can be right with God, not because of your works, but because of the grace of God, putting your faith in His Son. You can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That news God has made available. And here's the question, what are we going to do with it? And we're going to see today we have two big responsibilities in light of this gospel that we have been made aware of. And that is this: I first need to believe in this gospel, and I need to share it with everyone. That this gospel is for everyone who will believe in Jesus, and we're to share it with everyone. Let's dive into our text. Romans 10, picking up in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul has been contrasting for us this true message of righteousness, that you can be made right with God if you'll put all of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Contrasting that with a false gospel, the erroneous idea that you could try hard to keep a certain set of rules and you could then by your trying make yourself right with God. Paul's contrasting the truth with that. And his point keeps coming back to this: the law could never cleanse you. Even in all of your trying, your efforts to keep the law would never transform your life. It would never cleanse you of sin. It would never reconcile you to God. In fact, we just celebrated it, that God has something so much better than the idea of us trying to work our way to heaven. God has something better. His name is Jesus. That by trusting in him, you can be saved by grace, a gift, through faith in him. But what I want us to see first is this, is the gospel, that good news, is to be received by everyone. God's made it available. You and I don't have to go and find it. We don't have to try and work for it to achieve it. In fact, verses 6 and 7 are quite interesting here. We jumped into verse 8, but let your eyes see verses 6 and 7. And Paul makes the point here. You, because God's made the gospel available, you don't have to go to heaven and try to bring a Savior down for yourself. Already been done. And you don't have to go to the grave and try to pull a Savior up from the grave. That's already been done for you. The incarnation has already taken place. We already have Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And we already have a resurrection. Jesus died on a cross, and he was already raised up for us. So God has brought salvation to you. And you're among the people that news has reached you. God's made it available to you. And it was God's idea to rescue you. He sent his son to live a perfect life and then to die on a cross for you. And he raised him up on the third day. Paul's making the point, this has come to you. This message is very near to you. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Verse 8 again, look at it. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. So the heart of the gospel, Jesus left heaven, lived the perfect life, died a perfect sacrificial death in payment for our sins, was raised on the third day. And again, what do we do with that? Think of it this way. God has set the table of our salvation, and he invites us to come and sit down and take it in. When I was younger, I had a couple of summers where I spent some extended time with my grandparents, a month one summer and then a month the next summer with my grandparents at the place where they retired. And my grandfather was a hard worker, and so he was always doing projects, and I got to go be the guy who was with him and learn some things and handed him tools while he did these amazing things, fixing things and building things. But then my grandmother, while we were doing that, she was fixing lunch. And so my grandfather would have me out there sweating, and I would look forward to my lunches that my grandmother would make. And a great invention is that little exhaust fan from the kitchen that blows wonderful smells out into the yard. I still remember that. I'm going to start salivating now as I think about my grandmother's good cooking. But so we would have that moment where she would either come out the door and tell us lunch is ready, or they even had on a pole on their deck a Liberty Bell, a little bell up there, where she could ring a dinner bell for us if we were out of view. Either way, it was wonderful to be called to lunch. And so we would come there. So think of it this way. My grandmother did all the work for that meal, and all we had to do is come take our seat and start eating. This is what God has done for us. God has done all the work. His idea, he provided the Savior. Jesus came, lived that life, died that death we've been celebrating, was raised from the dead. What's our move? Well, I need to come to him and partake. It's not by my works. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. Notice, nothing is left for us to do. No works are being told to us in this passage or anywhere in the Bible. If you do these things, you'll be saved. Notice, he just says you need to confess with your mouth something, and you need to believe in your heart. If you want to be saved, if you want to be made righteous in the sight of God, if you want to be reconciled to the God you've sinned against, you're not pointed to the law to keep. You're pointed to only Jesus. There's something here you need to believe, and there's something here you need to confess with your mouth. Now, Paul mentions the mouth first here, and you think, well, wait, how can I confess something if I don't first believe it? Listen, he's not trying to give you the sequence here. This is all happening at the same time. He's just explaining this. He's just giving you both parts of it. It's two sides to the same coin. I'm going to need to believe something, and it's going to cause me to do something, but it's all the same thing. So what are we to confess and believe? What are we to be believing? What are we to be confessing? Here it is. We need to believe in the death, resurrection, and the lordship of Jesus. These confessions, these beliefs are not small. They are profound. If you truly believe what we're talking about here, and if you truly make this confession we're talking about here, this revolutionizes your life. It changes you, not just your eternal destination. You are saying that you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Think about that. Jesus was raised from the dead, which really comes as a package deal. What you're saying there is, all right, I have to know he died. I have to know he died for a purpose, that God was so pleased with that God raised him up on the third day. There's a lot in that statement when you say, oh, I'm among those people on the earth. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the only Savior. It's what you're declaring, proved by the resurrection of the dead. Not only that, we're to make a confession here, and that's that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of all. So what's going on when a person says Jesus is Lord, and they're thinking about what they're saying? That is a profound statement. When you say Jesus is Lord, you are acknowledging that Jesus is God in the flesh. We see this throughout the scripture, but let me show you right here. And when you look at verses 9 and verse 13, I want you to compare those. Verse 13, this is a quote from the prophet Joel, who's speaking of Yahweh, the God of Israel, frequently called the Lord. But verse 9, clearly Paul's equating that, saying, hey, we're talking about Jesus here. So when you say Jesus is Lord, you're making a declaration that he is God. But secondly, when you say Jesus is Lord, you are saying he is the leader of my life. He's Lord. He's the only one in charge of my life. I'm no longer on the throne of my life. Only Jesus is there. I love what one scholar said about this. Listen to this. What must be believed is that Jesus is Lord. This quintessential affirmation is perhaps the earliest Christian confession of faith. It proclaims in the simplest possible words that Jesus of Nazareth is in fact God. The Greek word used throughout the Septuagint for Yahweh, over 6,000 times, is here applied to Jesus. The implications of this are staggering. Primarily, it means that Jesus' authority is absolute, unlimited, and universal. Those who come to Christ by faith are acknowledging that they have placed themselves entirely and without reserve under his authority to carry out without hesitation whatever he may choose for them to do. There is no such thing as salvation apart from lordship. So, you must believe, you must express to God if you want to be among the believers, Jesus, you are the only one who can save me. Your death, your resurrection, that is the only way for me. And you are now the new leader of my life. That's what's going on when you're coming to Jesus Christ for saving faith. You need to say, you are not just the Savior, and I got the theological knowledge, but you're my Savior, all my hope is in you, and you are now not just the Lord that everybody's going to eventually bow to, you're my Lord. Listen, there's no salvation where Jesus is not supreme to you. Notice here, you got to confess Jesus is Lord. This isn't some future type of Christianity, or maybe one day I'll agree with that. This is Christianity 101. When you're coming to Jesus to save you, he happens to be Lord, and there is no other Jesus than that. Now, it's true. You might become more aware of that, his lordship, as your years go along. Let's say you came to Christ early in life, and the full implications of that might become more clearer in your mind later. Certainly, you might become more obedient in your life as you mature in Christ. But there's no such thing as a two-part salvation. There's no such thing as, no, I don't want Jesus to be my Lord. I'm just signing up for the Savior part. I just want him to take me to heaven, but I have no interest in him taking over my life. Listen, there's no such thing there. What do you say? Here's the confession. Believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth, what? Jesus is Lord. Unless we're redefining what those words mean, there's no salvation apart from coming humbly like that. So certainly, maybe you'll become more obedient later. But here's what often happens. So it's a beautiful thing when God starts working in children in the life of a church or maybe in your household. And it's wonderful. Children can make real decisions for Jesus Christ. Let's say a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old realizes their sin, puts their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when that's real, that child is essentially saying, even if they're using different words, I'm giving all that I know of me to all that I know of Jesus. But think about the world of a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old. There's not a whole lot in their world, right? It's kind of mom and dad and wherever they cart me to go. And so lordship for them is, I just know I need Jesus to save me, and yeah, I want to follow Jesus. But listen, isn't there a big difference between an 8-year-old and an 18-year-old? 7-year-old and a 17-year-old? A lot more now is in the realm of a life of a 17-year-old. And so what a 17-year-old needs to do, students, what a 15-year-old needs to do, students, what a 13-year-old needs to do is to say, all right, Lord, here I am. I've got a lot more going on in my life now than when I first believed, when I was baptized some years ago. And so I don't even remember, Lord, exactly what I said back then, but I believe I was trusting you then. But now that there's more in my life now, I'm just going to tell you again now, I'm believing in you alone, Jesus, to save me, because you're the only Savior. I'm still convinced of that. And I'm putting everything under your leadership. You are the Lord. Student, young adult, if you don't want to do that, if you don't want Jesus to be the Lord of your life now, that should call into question whatever it was you did when you were 7, 8, 9 years old. If you have no desire to follow Jesus, you don't want him to be, I don't want him to be Lord. I'm not talking about you struggle with temptation like we all do, and sometimes you falter. But if you hear these words that Jesus is Lord and you go, don't want that, not interested in that, don't want him controlling my thought life, don't want him controlling my decisions, I'm not consulting him about that, don't want to, won't do it, call into question, and I share this because I love you, call into question what you did 7, 8, 9. That means you need to be saved today. Because basic Christianity is, how am I going to be reconciled to God? I need to believe that Jesus is the only Savior who died and was raised from the dead. I believe he was raised from the dead. And I'm going to confess with my mouth, gladly, oh, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We need to make that move. Something's deficient with your childhood profession and your childhood baptism if you don't have a present tense desire, though faulty, of course, but a present tense desire for Jesus to be the Lord of all of your life. You say, Jim, I don't know about that. Hey, Jesus talked this way. Paul's talking about it here, but Jesus talked this way. He was never bashful about calling for your obedience. He was never cautious or hesitant about saying he's the Lord. So how about this? In Luke 9, 23 and following, listen to the word of God. And he, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So when you come to faith, when you come to believe, you're coming with an awareness that you're trusting now in Jesus, who's the new leader of your life. This is a consistent theme of the Bible. There's repentance and faith, two sides, same coin. I'm turning from me. I'm turning from all my sin that's earned me the wrath of God. I'm turning from that I might put all my hope in Jesus. It's not a work. I'm just turning to trust. I'm asking him to do for me what he wants to give me. This is your response. This is how you receive the rescue. Oh, Lord, yes, all my hope is in you, Jesus. I'm trusting you, what you did for me. Listen, to not do that is to say, I don't want the rescue. I don't want him to rescue me. Listen, something's off when a person doesn't want to be rescued. I was watching some news footage just this week around the time of Hurricane Harvey. You remember, it was a year ago in Houston area, terrible flooding, $125 billion of damage in the Houston area due to flooding with Hurricane Harvey, 100 lives lost, including this life. As I was watching some footage recorded, it was a live news broadcast as it was happening. They showed a woman struggling in the water on what was a freeway. All the cars submerged, and there's this person at a distance struggling on top of the water, and there were two rescue boats there trying to get to this woman, and they had those outboard motors, and they're being tentative trying to get to her because there are cars just below the surface, and you hear the news anchors just trying to figure out, I guess it's taking some time because of the vehicles there. But then, at last, it seemed like a long time, they get to this woman while she's still above water, and they drag her into the rescue boat. And then the newscasters, as they talk about, they're relieved, and clearly the rescuers are relieved. They go turn to see who else they can rescue, and then the strangest thing happened. This woman climbs out of the boat back into the water. The newscaster's like, what? What just happened? This lady just went back in the water. And then the woman starts to go under, and she drowns there on what was live TV. And, of course, they cut away, and they start talking about, well, something must be mentally off for her to get back into the water. Listen, isn't it just as strange when God offers to rescue you from an eternity apart from him? He wants to give you a clean heart, a new life, and a gift of heaven with him. And for anybody to say, I don't really want that. Now, give me what I'm doing for myself. Give me this direction I'm going. This defies sanity to do that. It's what human beings do. Or maybe you've seen those shows, those intervention shows, where a family is just desperately concerned about a person who's abusing drugs or alcohol, and they care about their loved one, and they plan the intervention. You ever seen those moments on television? And with tears, they're planning, and they're hoping this is going to be the breakthrough for my loved one. And so they gather in that room, and in comes the person who's addicted. And you know, when a person's addicted to something, it's not just that person suffering. It's the whole family impacted by that. And here's a family. You're pulling for this person to come to their senses. But all too often, the addicted loved one says no. They resent the offer of help even. No, I'll go back and live under the bridge with my people. It's going to work out fine. You think, that doesn't make sense. But it's what humans need to do. So what's our responsibility? In light of God giving his son for us, what's our move? Everybody is responsible to say, I receive that gift. I receive that rescue. I want you to rescue me. Another good word here for you is this. This is for you. Notice the words here. That's why I've titled this everyone. Verses 11, verse 13 talks about whoever. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Don't exclude yourself. You say, I've done too many bad things. No, he says, whoever. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 9 says, this is for you. I love verse 12. Speaking of him being the Lord, says he's abounding in riches. Check it out. For all who call on him. Listen, that all, that everyone, that whoever, that's you. Today, that's your move. In light of God wanting to rescue you through Jesus, put your faith in him. There's another word for us here. Quickly, let's look at it. So this gospel is to be received by everyone, and this gospel is to be shared with everyone. So you and I have a responsibility to believe the gospel, and we have a responsibility to share the gospel. We have a responsibility to confess Christ, but also to proclaim Jesus to a perishing world. And here we find it, verse 14 and following. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe if in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. We have been offered to be saved freely. God did all the work. We trust. But there's still work for us to do. There's a message we need to take to other people. Other people need to hear that God wants to save them freely from their sins. And then Paul brings up the questions. How are they ever going to do that? What's God's plan? What's God's method for people of the earth to hear of their Savior and call on their Savior? What is the method? And he just lays out in logical sequence how this is to go down. He asks these logical how questions. And he starts with the end result in mind. So how are they going to call on him? Because that's where we want it to go, right? Ultimately, every human being needs to, has to, if they want to be saved, they have to call on Jesus, the one who can rescue them. So Paul just brings the questions back. All right, that's what we want. We want everybody to call on Jesus. So how are we going to get that? Well, they'll never call on him unless they first believe in him. So Paul asks the question, how are they going to believe? Because they have to call on Jesus. How are they going to come to a point in their lives when they're going to actually believe in Jesus, that he died for them, was raised, and that he is the Lord? How are they going to believe that? So he comes back from that. Well, then they're going to have to hear about it. Just asking logical questions. How? Answer's real clear. How are they going to believe unless they hear? And so then he comes, well, how are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? And who's going to be preaching it unless they are sent? So let's talk about that. First of all, you and I need to send each other out to share the gospel verbally. So today, consider yourself sent with this gospel. That's what every Sunday's about. When we gather together, it is about fellowship and worship. It's about encouragement, all that. And then if you notice, we always leave. So we're not a cult or a convent or a monastery. Right? So we don't hold you here. So every time we all leave this place, consider yourself sent. All that we've enjoyed, this life change, this joy of a loving God mercifully working in us, we go out with that good news. That's what these wristbands are about, by the way. So you see us wearing these wristbands. We have them out there on the windowsill there for you to take every week. And that's what that's about. That's you being sent. That's me being sent, going, all right, I've received so much from God, this free gift. Now I have a responsibility to share this with other people. And then, of course, we send missionaries. And we support missionaries. We have these teams going out, like the one coming up this fall, but also long-term missionaries out there serving. And all of us have a part in that because we want people to call on Jesus. And how are they going to call on Jesus if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear if people aren't talking? And how are they going to be talking if people don't understand that they have been sent? You know, here in the text, it talks about a preacher. And you know by now that's not talking about a guy in my role. I mean, I'm preaching right now, but all of us have that assignment to be those who proclaim to everybody in our sphere, oh, there is a Savior. Notice here he talks about hearing. That rules out that I can just merely go out and live a nice, decent life, and maybe people will figure out that it was Jesus. If they're going to believe, they need to actually hear it. So yes, live a life that's consistent with the gospel through the help of the Holy Spirit daily. But oh, there has to be this verbal. I have to intentionally begin to talk. I have to be looking to turn a conversation to Jesus. That's part of this. They need to believe some things, essential things. It's not enough that they're sincere, but they have to believe that Jesus died, was raised, and is the Lord, and ultimately they need to call on him. Just like a person trapped in a house in a fire is going to make a call to 911 to the rescue, the friend we're talking to, the family member we're talking to, they have to have that moment. That's what you're leading them to do. I want you to hear the gospel that you might too, like I did, ask Jesus, call on Jesus to forgive you and take over your life. That is your move. Listen, this is a great responsibility for us to be those who are sharing the gospel with everyone. All of us are responsible to believe this gospel, and all of us who have received it are responsible now to be telling this gospel. Every once in a while, you'll see a news story where a person who was supposed to deliver the mail did not deliver the mail. You ever seen those stories before? I read about one recently, a guy in Brooklyn, a mail carrier in Brooklyn, was arrested. This is a crime. He was arrested for not delivering 40,000 pieces of first-class mail and packages. The total weight of what he failed to deliver was 2,500 pounds. The government doesn't look at that lightly. That's your job. 40,000 pieces of mail, 2,500 pieces, that's a crime. You get sentenced for that. So let me ask you, what's a greater crime? This guy not delivering first-class mail from one human being to another human being, or for us who've been told, you got to share this gospel. You got to tell this for everybody. And we say, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Now listen, that may be the greatest crime of all if we don't share the gospel. We have something far more valuable than junk mail or even first-class mail or whatever is in those packages. The message of life and death. If we're not willing to tell a lost world that's perishing, oh, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who gave his son to die a horrible death in payment for your sins because he loved you that much. And he raised him from the dead. And if you'll just trust in him, turn from what you're trusting in, trust in Jesus, he'll forgive you. He'll give you a home in heaven. But if we're silent about that, listen, we're worse than a guy who squirrels away mail and packages. You know, it was some time ago, I had to confess to our Wednesday night prayer team. I love that group on Wednesday nights. We pray for the world. We pray for our community and all that. And I just told them what came to me in my time of prayer earlier by myself. I remember praying something like this to God. Lord, I pray that your gospel, and I meant it. God, I pray that your gospel would just sweep through this neighborhood and that more, that, you know, all these people would be saved. And that's a good prayer, except for I think momentarily in my praying, I was acting like that the gospel is going to get out like some kind of gospel mist. That God, you know, may your gospel sweep the neighborhood like somehow mystically this gospel is going to get into people's house through the crevices in their windows. I don't know what I was thinking. But as I'm praying that, I'm realizing, wait a minute, I know this. How does the gospel get to every household in a neighborhood? There's only one method God has spoken of, and it's people who have received Jesus talking about Jesus. How are they ever going to, Paul doesn't say, pray for a permeation of a mist of the, no, it's, the only way they're going to call is if they believe, and the only way they're going to believe is if they hear, and the only way our neighbors and lovers are going to hear is if the Christians are talking with joy about Jesus. So we've been given this. Jesus said it, Matthew 28:19 and following, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So this is our privilege, this is our responsibility, to share the gospel. So you and I need to weave this into our understanding of our life purpose. Is the sharing of the gospel, is that woven into your understanding of your life purpose? Is it woven into your daily life? That daily, yes, I know this is one of my primary assignments, to be with Jesus and to share Jesus. And by the way, this is one of the beauties of these little wristbands that we offer to you. That when you put that thing on in the morning, this is a way of weaving evangelism or sharing the good news into your daily life. When you put that thing on in the morning, it's like you're suiting up. Lord, I'm reminding myself as I put this thing on that I have this joyful privilege, I have this responsibility to share the gospel. I can tell you, in my own life, here's how this works. When I see that I'm wearing that same one for a lot of days, I think, oh, I haven't had an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And I mean, I'm sharing here every day, but I'm talking outside. And so, again, it just heightens the prayer. Lord, I need to share this because people need you. I want to share the gospel. We have this responsibility. It needs to be an ongoing part of our prayer lives. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for I'm under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Final word is this. When we share this message and somebody calls on Jesus, listen, they will experience eternal life by choosing Jesus. But by sharing the gospel, you might also save a life. You ever think about what's going on in the homes, even these beautiful homes all around us? What's going on there? Those who don't know Jesus Christ, there's a lot of dysfunction in a lot of those homes. Sometimes there's abuse in those homes. And by you sharing the gospel, you might win somebody to Jesus. God will do the saving. But as you share, there could be a dad who's been abusing his kids. and you lead him to Jesus Christ, the Lord begins to transform him. He'll go from an abuser to a lover and encourager of his kids. Could be some mom neglecting her kids. She's all into herself, and you enter in with the gospel. God leads your path across, and God does the saving as you just share simply, humbly. And these children in that home could have a new mom. So we're not just talking about the joys of eternal life. That's the most important. But listen, you are on a life-saving mission, a family-saving mission, as we don't stay quiet but share this glorious good news. Everybody believe the gospel. Everybody share the gospel. Let's pray.